Paul has been instructing Timothy, his son in the faith, who will become his successor, to hold fast to the pattern of sound teaching, the apostolic doctrines that have been deposited to his care. But not only is Timothy to hold on to these things and not allow them to become corrupted in any way, he is also to find other men to whom he can pass these doctrines, who will in turn also be able to teach others. In order to be able to do this, there are certain spiritual disciplines that are necessary, and Paul illustrates three of those in the passage today. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we look at this passage of Scripture before us today, we confess before you that we do not have within us the capacity to understand your word. This is something that is given by the work of the Holy Spirit within. And so, Father, enable us to understand the truths that are taught and also to apply them to our lives and to our ministries as servants of Jesus Christ. Please forgive our sins and grant us your blessing. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the word of God. I am reading today from 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first 7 verses. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his wonderful blessing to our understanding of it this day. Let's recall where we are. The Apostle Paul is on death row in Rome, and he is, through this letter, preparing his young son in the faith, Timothy, to take over as his successor following his death. And so the Apostle Paul writes to him, "You therefore, my son, be strong." In order to be able to do what Paul calls him to do, Timothy must be strong. But such strength does not come from within Timothy. In fact, the verb here, be strong, ought better to be translated as continually be strengthened, because it is a present passive imperative. In other words, the emphasis in the verb itself is that the strength that Timothy needs does not come from within him, it comes from outside of him, from someone else. And so he is to rely upon the power of another because he does not have that power in himself. He continues, "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace." And so what Paul is telling Timothy here is that Timothy needs to be strengthened from without by the grace that God gives him. Timothy, like all ministers of the gospel and like all Christians in general, must rely upon the abundant supply of God's grace given to him in order to be able to, first of all, live a godly life himself, and then also as a minister to be able to fulfill the ministry that God has called him to. Now, in Scripture, grace is used in three different senses. We've seen this before. The first sense of grace is that it is God's unmerited favor. That means that nothing that any human being can do could ever merit or earn or deserve God's grace. The second thing to remember about grace is that it is not only God's unmerited favor, it is God's unmerited favor given to those who deserve the opposite. And so God's grace is given to sinners, those who are in rebellion against God. those who not only cannot earn or deserve God's grace, but who actually earn and deserve God's wrath and eternal condemnation. The third sense in which grace is used is what Paul is talking about here, and that is grace that empowers a person to be able to live a godly life of sanctification, or empowers a minister of the gospel to be able to carry on and function as a minister of God's truth. One Bible commentator put it this way: grace empowers believers for good work that does not earn God's favor, but does receive it. And so grace is given to us that we might receive the wonderful blessings of Almighty God and put them into practice in our lives. So Paul is commanding Timothy here to be open to God empowering him to be able to perform the ministry that Paul is laying upon his shoulders and that God has called Timothy to. But how does this grace come to us? Paul continues, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The Bible teaches over and over again from the beginning to the end that the grace of God is only conveyed to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is such a thing that is known as common grace that God gives to all men alike, saved and lost. The Bible tells us, for example, that God sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That's an aspect of His common grace toward humanity. But His special saving grace He reserves only for His elect, and He gives it to His elect only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that saving grace not only saves, it also empowers a Christian for Christian living or a minister for service to Christ. So from among these elect ones, God has chosen certain men like Timothy in order to be recipients not only of His salvation, but also of the call to service, the call to duty, the call to become a gospel minister. And that's what has happened here. And he has received ministering grace from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of our union with Christ, you see, we have a new identity. People today don't really know how to define themselves. And we see in our own culture today that many are very confused trying to define themselves by their racial identity or by their sexual preference or by their gender in some way. But in the Bible, what we discover is that we are defined by our relationship to God. And in that category, all of humanity is either in one group or the other. We are either among those who are of God's elect or among those who are passed by. And so what we as Christians need to do is rely upon God's grace and our new identity in Christ that comes because of our union with Him through God's grace and faith. Christians, as believers, need to understand that we are never called upon to be self-sufficient or self-reliant. We are called upon at all times to be totally, 100% dependent upon God in Christ for all things. That means that neither Timothy nor any minister of the gospel may ever try to serve God by his own power or in his own abilities. And this has an application for us today. Churches today ought not to be seeking men who are self-sufficient and who exude self-confidence, but rather they ought to be seeking men who recognize their sin and their weakness and humbly cry out to God for forgiveness and for sustaining and strengthening and serving grace. The Apostle Paul tells us this very thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. "And he," talking about God, "said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul's reply is, therefore, I most gladly will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is true of the gospel minister is true of every single believer as well. We must at all times rely upon the grace of Almighty God given to us through Jesus Christ in order to live any type of life that is pleasing to God at all. As John Owen said, the lowest degree of true faith gives the highest completeness of righteousness. You, who have but a weak faith, have yet a strong Christ. He continues, and the things that you have heard from me. Now, Timothy must especially rely upon God's grace as he handles the very biblical doctrines, the apostolic teaching that has been entrusted into his care by the Apostle Paul. Timothy was Paul's assistant. He was a traveling companion. He ministered together with Paul in various places. And so he had actually heard Paul speak with his ears. He was able to testify that he knew what Paul had said. And what Paul had said in Timothy's hearing were these things that are called the apostolic truths, the biblical doctrines that he was to receive, Timothy was to receive, he was to believe, and he was to pass on to others. Now, this is that deposit that had been entrusted into Paul's hands by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That deposit Paul had recommitted to his Savior as he knew that he was about to die, so that Jesus would continue the ministry long after Paul's death. And this deposit has been committed into the hands of Timothy as Paul's successor. And so it is those apostolic doctrines that Paul has taught throughout. Let's recall that Paul did not change his message depending on whether or not his audience was receptive. This is a temptation that many ministers fall prey to, sadly, who recognize that if they're about to preach on something that would not sit well with those in front of them, then they are willing to change in order to not lose members. There's that fear that people will go away and not come back because of what is said. When I first began ministering many years ago, in Tennessee, in a small church. After I had been there for a while, simply as the stated supply, they hadn't called me yet as the pastor. The elders told me that there was a man who had quit coming to the church because he was opposed to the doctrine of election. He didn't believe it ought to ever be preached from the pulpit. And so they invited me to go with them to visit with him, and we did. And sure enough, after just a few minutes, this man brought up that issue and told me, I hope that you never preach election. And I said, well, let me tell you what my view of preaching happens to be. 2 points. First is, if it's in the Bible, it ought to be preached. And second is, if you're in the congregation, you ought to hear. Sadly, that man never came back to church. He was offended by the truth that God's Word contains here. Paul did not bend. He did not break. He did not compromise. He tells us over and over again that he always proclaimed what he calls the whole counsel of God. He didn't hold anything back just because it might be unpopular or even dangerous to Paul's life. He preached that whole counsel of God always. And then he wrote those things down, those apostolic doctrines down into his letters and sent them to the churches and sent them to men like Timothy and Titus. And they have therefore become part of the Holy Scriptures, part of our Bibles. And so while you and I cannot hear the words of Paul with our physical ears, we can use our eyes to read the Holy Scriptures and see the very things that the Apostle Paul taught many years ago. And therefore, through all of that means, through the Bible itself and the testimony of these biblical doctrines, these apostolic doctrines passed down through the centuries to us in the Holy Scriptures that have been preserved in their purity and entirety by the wonderful providence of Almighty God. We can read in the Bible those things that Paul believed and taught that are necessary for our salvation, and through reading and understanding given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can believe those doctrines and be saved. Not only had Timothy heard Paul preach, but others had as well. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. And so Timothy is not the only one who has heard these apostolic doctrines. Timothy is not the only one who has benefited from the preaching of the Apostle Paul. There are other witnesses. What Paul means by this is you could look these men up. You could find them and you could ask them, and they also would testify to the things that I said. The Bible is full of examples of many witnesses. Paul tells us, for example, as he's describing the teachings of the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that there were many, many witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here he says there are many witnesses to the apostolic truths that Paul taught. Unlike the false teachers at Ephesus who had a secret knowledge that they only conveyed to a certain select few, and that select few had to be followers of their cult or pay them money in order to receive such teachings, the Apostle Paul preached and proclaimed the truths of God openly and without asking for money in return. Paul openly spoke and openly taught and openly commanded as he had occasion to do so. And he tells us there are many people who could testify to the things that you heard, Timothy. They heard also. Timothy has heard these truths himself, and now Paul commands him, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Timothy has heard, and other witnesses have heard, and now Timothy's task as Paul's successor is to find other faithful men and commit these apostolic doctrines to them that they in turn may be able to teach others as well. And so we've got four generations mentioned here. It begins with the Apostle Paul as the first generation, who then passes on the apostolic teaching to the second generation, who will be Timothy. And then Timothy is to find others after himself. This is a third generation of men who are able to teach, who will then be able to, the fourth generation, teach others as well. And so we see at least four generations. And of course, the idea here is many, many more than only four generations. Paul is preparing Timothy, who is to prepare others, who are to prepare others, and so on, even down to our own day. This is what could truly be called apostolic succession. Not of men who can relate their lineage to particular men going back to the apostles, but rather of the doctrines and the teaching of Almighty God that are contained in the Holy Scriptures. And so the true apostolic succession is the succession of men who have believed these apostolic truths and have proclaimed them to others and to others and to others. It's a succession of Bible doctrine taught purely and truly, believed and passed on to other men as well. And so we ministers today who have received these apostolic doctrines that are contained in the Scriptures stand in a long line of the tradition of those who have themselves received the teaching of the Word of God, believed it, and passed it on to others. We are in a long line of succession of proclaimers of the apostolic doctrines of the Apostle Paul. For someone to be counted in this company, Paul says there are two requirements. Number one is he must be deemed faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, he must be able to teach others as well. in order to demonstrate what this means, the Apostle Paul gives Timothy three illustrations taken from everyday life that help underscore some of the spiritual disciplines that are necessary for a person who is faithful and who is able to teach. The first example that Paul gives is that of the soldier. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And so Paul reminds Timothy that the life of a gospel minister is not an easy life. It is a life like that of a soldier where the minister of the gospel must endure hardship. That term simply means to endure pain and suffering and discomfort. Paul himself is an example of this. Think about his life. He was often beaten for preaching the gospel. He was at one time stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked and spent, as he says, a night and a day in the open sea. He fell among thieves and robbers from time to time, and so it was difficult. And right now, he is in prison, chained to guards. And so the life of a minister of the gospel is not an easy life. God does not call us to ease. He is to endure whatever hardship comes, as Paul says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, by saying this, what Paul is reminding Timothy and you and me is that we are in a war, a spiritual war, against the forces of evil in this world. The Christian life is not one of ease and comfort. You are not called upon and saved in order to simply sit back and relax. But you as a Christian are called upon to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. So we are in a constant state of warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Paul likens this constant state of warfare to that of a soldier. A soldier in an earthly army who is at war does not become mixed up and distracted by the things of this life. In other words, no soldier on a battlefield ought to pull out his iPhone and send pictures of the battle and post them to Facebook and look for likes and shares. This is something that would be totally ridiculous in our day. What Paul is talking about here, of course, is that what is required of a good soldier, both back then as well as now, is loyalty to his leaders. In Paul's day, a Roman soldier took an oath of loyalty. That loyalty was an oath to the leadership of Rome, to the Senate and the Roman people. As a matter of fact, many of the soldiers had SPQR tattooed on their bodies, which was Latin for the Senate and the Roman people. Those were the ones over him. Those were the ones that soldier served. Also, incidentally, that tattoo of SPQR served to identify deserters from the army if a man was found. It was a loyalty oath that was taken, and it was even tattooed on their body. In a similar way, those who serve in the military today take a loyalty oath as well. They swear to defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and they swear to obey all of the legitimate orders given by their superior officers. Paul is using this idea of a Roman soldier in order to explain to Timothy the necessity of a minister of the gospel seeking to please his commander in chief, Jesus Christ. And so he says the Roman soldier wants to please those who have enlisted him into their service. And in a similar way, we as Christians who are fighting in the Lord's army are under the care and control and the command of our commanding general, who is none other than Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is the example that Paul sets for us here. And so we receive our marching orders from our commander-in-chief. We recognize him as our king, as our leader, as the supreme authority over us, and we are in his army, and we are to do his bidding. And so we are to respond with faithfulness and with loyalty to him as our leader. And therefore, this is the example that Paul gives of loyalty and faithfulness, that of a soldier who endures hardship in order to please the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, and our Commander. The next illustration that Paul uses is that of an athlete. He says, "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." And so he's changing the metaphor slightly, and he is talking about athletic training for competition. He is speaking of an athlete competing in some type of sporting event or game, contest in some way. And what he reminds all of us of is the fact that an athlete can only compete if he competes honestly and with integrity, if he competes according to the rules. Now, in Paul's day, such games like the Olympic Games had very strict rules when it came to training as well as to the competition itself. And if an athlete did not compete in those ways, he didn't follow the rules of training, and he didn't follow the rules of competition, he was disqualified. Imagine someone running a marathon who knows a shortcut. And somewhere in the middle of the race, when no one's watching, he cuts off on this shortcut, cuts out 5 miles of the race, and finishes in record time. Of course, he's disqualified. He did not compete according to the rules. Think about someone running on a track today, where there are lanes divided out. If the athlete does not stay in his own lane, he is disqualified. Or think about someone competing today who is found guilty of using performance-enhancing drugs. He is disqualified. And so the idea here is that in order for an athlete to compete properly according to the rules, he must do so with integrity. And so the athlete is the example of integrity here. Ministers of the gospel must have integrity when it comes to our office. That means that Timothy must set a godly example of a man who not only has received and believed the truths of Scripture, but who puts them into practice in his own life. He shows by his integrity in the way in which he lives that he believes the truths that he preaches. These truths are, of course, the apostolic doctrines that we've been talking about. Now, one application that I read in one of the commentators was a remark that sadly today, from many pulpits, sermons are preached that are plagiarized. In other words, he said that one aspect of integrity today ought to be that the preacher ought to preach his own work. It's too easy to go online and steal someone's sermon or buy a sermon written by someone else to proclaim. And this shows no integrity in the gospel ministry. And so all Christians, and especially, of course, ministers of the gospel, ought to act as those who are self-disciplined, who are like self-disciplined athletes who compete with integrity. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who has, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And so Jesus is our example of integrity, enduring the hardship, the suffering, and even death on the cross because of his commitment to serving his heavenly Father. We also, as ministers of the gospel and as Christians, ought to, with integrity, serve our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all that we do. The third and final illustration that Paul uses here for Timothy to describe the spiritual disciplines necessary for the gospel ministry is that of the farmer. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So Paul turns in this third illustration to that of the hardworking farmer. The farmer who works hard ought to be the one who is able to eat first from his labors. The Bible often challenges and condemns the sluggard. For example, in Proverbs, we read about in Proverbs 10, verse 4, "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." So on the one hand, God condemns a person for being a sluggard. But on the other hand, he commends a person for being diligent and perseverant. And that's what we're talking about with the example of the farmer here. Is the example is that of persistence and perseverance and diligence. The illustration of the farmer teaches Timothy and also us not necessarily to expect immediate results from our labors. Now, yes, of course, God can do that, and God does sometimes do that, but often, normally, what happens is we labor and the results come along sometime afterwards. It takes time to be seen, just like crops. And so the example here is persistence and diligence in the ministry. The example is that of a farmer who has to plow and to sow and to pray that God would send the rain and the increase so that the crops can grow, and then the very next year go back and do it all over again. In the ministry, often the laborer does not even see the results of what he has sown. For example, Jim Elliot was sent by God to a tribe of cannibals in South America. These men killed him. But then years later, the tribe converted to Christ. They repented of their sins. They trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that would not have happened had not there been a minister of the gospel who came to them at the risk of his own life and presented the gospel initially. Sometimes, however, we do live to see the fruit of our ministry, although we often see it at the hand of someone else who comes along after us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Now, the point that Paul is making there to the Corinthian Christians is that what God means to accomplish in his holy will among men is for his glory. While we do labor for the Lord, it is God who receives ultimately the glory for anything that we are able to accomplish by his power and by his grace in ministry. Paul then tells Timothy, think about this stuff, consider this stuff, ponder these things, and may God give you understanding of these things. So Timothy is to think about what Paul has written here. He's to think about the fact that he is to find his strength in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. That he is to then find other faithful men to whom he can commit the apostolic ministry of the gospel, who will in turn also pass on those apostolic doctrines to others as well. And so Timothy and you and I are called upon to consider carefully these three illustrations of what it takes to be a Christian and what it takes to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. All Christians, but especially ministers of the gospel, are to learn from the illustration of the soldier that we are to serve Jesus Christ with faithfulness and loyalty. All Christians, but especially ministers of the gospel, are to learn from the example of the athlete that we are indeed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with integrity, according to God's holy will. And all Christians, and especially ministers of the gospel, are to learn from the example of the farmer that it takes persistence and diligence and effort to see final results. And all of those results, of course, go to the glory of God. But in order for you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with loyalty and integrity and persistence, you must first know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? If you have never turned from your sins to trust in Jesus Christ, I urge you to do so now. Today is the day of salvation. Repent of sin, trust in Jesus Christ, and find from Him the grace to serve Him in all that you are and all that you do every single day of your life. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, I thank You that You have put down in Scripture these wonderful instructions that You gave to Timothy through Paul, and that these things apply to us as Christians and also as ministers of the gospel. Father, may we take these things to heart. May we follow what Paul says and ponder them, think about them, consider them, and receive understanding from Your Holy Spirit as we think about the truths of Scripture and put them into practice in our lives. And Father, for any watching or listening today who are apart from Christ, grant them eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe the gospel message, to turn from sin and trust in Jesus today and be saved. I ask this in His precious name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to bringing the Word of God again next time.